Welcome to the Liberty Podcast. We're so excited that you're interested in the teaching ministry of Liberty Bible Church. We're a multi-site church that exists to share the love of Christ across Northwest Indiana. If you're looking for a church home, please check us out at our website, findliberty.net. Thanks again for joining us as together we're transformed by the teaching from the Word of God.
Well, like I said, my name is Andrew, and I'm relatively new pastor here. So if you're like, who are you, and why are you up front, and does anyone know if you're allowed to do that? Welcome, and it's such a joy to be with you here this morning. I'm preaching my first real sermon here, so it can only get better, is what I'm going to say. It can only get better, so thank you. So not only am I new to the staff here at Liberty, we're new to this whole area. So we moved, we got a house, and we love it. It's been great. But for weeks and weeks and weeks, we had no yard at all. This is what it looked like. We just got a lawn. So, I kid you not, for almost 2 months, we had to walk our dog to the neighbor's house to pee because we didn't have... And we would do it late at night because we didn't want them to see what we were doing. And we did that every day. So, we had our windows and we would watch, like the whole family, we would watch, like it's like kids on Christmas morning watching the landscaping crew move from this house to this house to this house and then finally to our house. So we're good now. We're okay. My dog is happy. I'll put it that way. The beautiful thing is about grass and trees, which are also going to go in, is that once they're there, they will grow. They need cultivating for sure. They need water and they need sun and all that stuff. But the growth part just happens. It just does that. I don't have to go outside and like pull on the grass or shake the tree to get them to do anything more. It's in their very nature to grow. And if you think about it, almost nothing else in the house works that way. If I buy fabric and rods and wall anchors and screws, and I put them on the windowsill, and I go to sleep, I don't wake up in the morning to curtains, right? I've tried. It didn't work. You have to put effort into that. But the grass and the trees, they have life in them, in every single part, and from the tiniest leaf on the tree to the smallest blade of grass, the same life infuses that entire organism. And as long as they stay vitally connected, they will grow. So why do I say all that? Well, when Jesus describes the kind of life that he designed for us, when he died to give us, that he wants us to, it's that kind of life. It's a plant kind of life. It's a growing life. So remember with me, this whole section in John that we've been in for quite some time, it's called by scholars the Upper Room Discourse. It's Jesus talking to his disciples. He's preparing them in particular for his departure. He knows that his arrest, his betrayal, that's all coming. And he's giving these disciples categories to process that fact, which, spoiler alert, they don't do that particularly well. But also, he's trying to give them a window into his plan from the very beginning of time. So seriously, he's giving them a taste of everything he and his Father planned from before time. Why is Jesus here? Why does he have to die? What is this all for? He's telling his disciples that. And in a very real sense, it comes down to this. Jesus wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. If we're going to follow him, he wants us to grow. Like my yard. He wants his people to become a garden of growth and fruit and life. In fact, his mission actually depends on our growth. We will grow. Jesus is dead set on our growing. And Jesus here in John 15, he tells anyone and everyone who would follow after him what we should expect as we grow. What's the nature of that growth? What does it look like? What does it feel like? And this is such an important conversation not just for us as disciples of Jesus, but as a church, Liberty Bible Church. This is such a big topic for us right now, our commitment to grow together, that we're actually going to spend several weeks in this passage that we just read on Sunday mornings. I think actually 4 more weeks to really unpack what all of this means. But for now, I want to give us the big picture of what Jesus means when he talks about our growth in him. We won't get to everything today, but that's why we have more time in this passage. So if you have your Bible, I want you to take it, turn to John, if you haven't done that yet, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the 4th book in your New Testament. We're going to be in chapter 15. Here's how Jesus starts this section again. Here's verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." So Jesus, he starts this whole thing off with this metaphor, this word picture of a vineyard, which makes a lot of sense if you have ever been to Israel or, frankly, the Mediterranean world. You will find, to this day, vineyards all over the place. It's a very common thing to encounter in that part of the world. And perhaps even more important than that, this metaphor of a vine and a vineyard was common in the Old Testament. So as an example, here's Psalm 80, verse 8. "You," that is the Lord, "you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." So here, Israel is the vine. God removed Israel from Egypt. That's right. That's Exodus. That's Numbers. That's Joshua. "And planted Israel in the land of Canaan," or the promised land, "to bear fruit in him." That's the idea. And if you were to follow that thread throughout the Old Testament, you would see that Israel was planted in the promised land and did not ultimately produce the fruit God was looking for. So Isaiah 5, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. And he looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress." So following that flow in the Old Testament, Isaiah is actually going to go on to say Babylon is going to come in and wipe out what's left of Israel and Judah because the vineyard God planted there has failed. Jesus now, years and years and years after the prophet Isaiah, he picks up on this metaphor, but he made one significant change. And I wonder if you picked up on it yet. Jesus does not say to his disciples, "We together now are the vineyard God is planting." He says, no. He says, "I am the true vine. What Israel has failed to do, Jesus says, I promise I will do, and I am doing." So Jesus here, he embodies and he fulfills Israel's mission. And Jesus says, "I will not fail in that mission." And our growth as his disciples plays a significant part in that mission. So now look at verse 5. Jesus says again, "I am the vine, but here's our part. You are the branches." And this is our first clue here as to the nature of our growth. Okay, how does it work? Well, I want you to notice what Jesus doesn't say about how we're going to grow. Jesus does not say, "I'm the consultant and you're the customer. Come to me for advice and live your best life now through me." Nor does he say, "I'm the mechanic and you're the car. When something breaks or a light turns on, come and find me. Call me when you need me." No, he says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. And then he explains, "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." So Jesus is, he's describing something special here. There's this vital connection between him and us if we're going to grow at all. Just like a branch, the moment it's cut from a tree, it is already dead, even if it still looks okay. So too, we are completely unable to do anything until and unless we remain in him. In other words, there's a lot of ways I think we could translate this concept, but here's, I think, a decent one. Growth looks like radical dependence. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate. Growth in him is going to look like radical dependence on him. This is our first point. The growth Jesus is looking for is an organic life-on-life dependence on him. And he actually illustrates it this way. It actually looks like living in such a way that we actually believe apart from him, we can do nothing. And this is, I think, counterintuitive for us. Most of us, when we think about growth, if I say that word, we tend to think about growth in independence. Growing means being able to do more and more on your own without help. And that's certainly true when we're talking about growth from childhood to adulthood, right? It's a growing responsibility and independence. That's what growth in the body looks like. But what does growth in faith look like? This is what Jesus is getting at. It looks like we're depending more and more on Jesus in the same way that the growth of a plant is completely dependent on the power and the life of the stem. Completely dependent. Somehow, think about this with me, somehow plants are designed to take light from the sun and turn it into energy and material to grow. It's actually really astounding and mysterious when you think about it that way. But think about the difference, just on the face of it, between the power of the sun and like a little dandelion. They aren't even worth comparing, right? Like one is unimaginably powerful and incomprehensibly large, and the other gets eaten by toddlers when they're walking on the sidewalk. And yet, the two are intimately connected. In fact, the power of the sun is hidden in every little yellow petal of that flower that announces the arrival of spring in every yard in America. We are the same. The power of the Son of God, Jesus is saying, is made manifest in us as we depend on Jesus. That same life, that same strength, that same power Jesus has is available to us when we remain in him. In other words, I think to get a little more practical, depending on Jesus, growth in Jesus is going to look a lot like asking him for help. It will look like acknowledging again and again and again that apart from him, we can do nothing. And I think one practical way that will work itself out is it's going to look like praying. I think that's why Jesus goes there in a few verses, in verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In this totally counterintuitive way, maturity and growth in Jesus, it looks like a deepening sense of our own inadequacy to do anything apart from him. That's what growth looks like. Growing alone, without constant empowerment from remaining in Jesus, it's like asking a tree to grow on the dark side of the moon. It just won't happen. It looks like asking for help. And I think it looks like asking for help in every part of our lives. And this is maybe another counterintuitive part of this. So stick with me here. Jesus is not saying, ask whatever you wish about all the spiritual stuff, and then the rest of your life is up to you. Right? Like a vine, our growth independence, it spreads to every part of our lives. So growth, yes, growth does look like maybe the ways our minds go to, especially if you grew up in the church. Like growth looks like being patient with your roommates and your spouse and your parents, like growth in character, combating sin in your life, being nice to your life group or your Bible study, that's all true. And he helps us to grow there. But it also looks like asking for help with your customers and your meetings and your direct reports and your spreadsheets and your homework and your daily tasks at home. I know that that's counterintuitive because those are probably the spaces you feel the most adequate in your life. I know how to do that. That's why I got that grade. That's why I got that promotion. That's right, right? But growth looks like realizing you are not. You need help at church, sure, but also at home and at work, everywhere. You are always a branch on the vine. Every day. Everywhere. You need help. Supernatural help. And you have. Jesus' power is available to you everywhere and always. And apart from him, we can do nothing. The growth Jesus is looking for, he's describing here, I think it starts with dependence on him in all things. It looks like dependence. But then it sometimes feels like pruning. So look at verse 2. He, and Jesus is now talking about his Father, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. So Jesus is telling us two distinct things here. First, that not bearing fruit, not growing, is not an option for us as his people. Every branch that does not bear fruit, his Father takes away. If we are connected to him, we're growing. And again, that makes sense as a vine. We know that a plant is either growing or it's dying. It's binary. Plants don't hit a stage where they stop photosynthesis. They can't say, you know what, I feel good now, I'm done. Even in the winter, in really difficult seasons, life is growing. It may not look like it, but it is. And we're going to talk more about that in a future sermon. And second, and more where I want to spend a little time, is even when we're growing, it will often feel like pruning. Jesus is playing on a common farming practice here, where again, in a paradoxical way, the plant does better when you cut parts of it off. And some of you are farmers, you know this. Sometimes you have to cut things away for the healthiest parts to grow, which is fine when you're talking about your crops or Saturday morning in your garden, but what about when it's your life? That sounds less exciting, baby, doesn't it? And it gets worse, actually. So listen to Jesus back in verse 2. Just pay careful attention. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So in other words, even stuff that's growing has to be pruned. Even when things are going well, it has to be pruned. Pruning is not just cutting away dead things that aren't growing. That's called repentance. And again, we're going to talk more about that too in a future message. But pruning also means losing living things that aren't needed anymore. We might even say that pruning is losing good things to make room for better things, more fruitful things. The hard part of that is that the plant doesn't know the difference in the moment, does it? If the branch on the vine could talk, it would protest at the pruning, even if it cannot become its most fruitful self without the pruning. Only the gardener knows the end result. The plant, as it were, has to submit to the wisdom of the pruner. And that is not usually very fun. And it probably doesn't feel like growth, but it is. And it's a necessary part of our growth. It's as necessary as depending on Jesus, is allowing his Father to prune. And my hunch is, if you were to look back on your own life at the moments where you grew the most, you would probably find evidence of our Father's pruning hand. And in the moment, maybe you didn't like it very much. But if you look back now, you can see God's work there. When I was a young pastor, I was with an older gentleman. It was one of the very first hospital visits I did as a pastor. And this was an extended hospital stay. This was several weeks in the hospital. It was really tough, you know, constant tests and surgery and then recovery. And then it's very isolating. It can be very scary. Some of you know that intimately. It's really, really hard. So I'm sitting at this man's bedside as he stayed in the hospital now for quite some time. And he's sharing with me what it's like, his days and his nights in this hospital stay. And all I can think to say in that moment is that sounds really horrible. And I'm just trying to empathize, right, with this hard situation. But the man, he looked at me and he shook his head and he said something like, it was at first really, really hard. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that God would get me out of here. And one night, as I couldn't sleep, I was desperately praying even to the point of tears. And then an overwhelming sense of peace filled this room, and a question popped into my head. And it said this: what if instead of asking how I can get you out of this room, you ask for power to get me into your room? This is what this man said to me. Now, he didn't put it this way at the time, but I will. Something fell away. Something was pruned away in that moment. A desire that was not bad, but wasn't needed. And the next day, he said, I started learning doctors' names. I tried to learn nurses' names. I greeted them. I thanked them. I showed gratitude. I smiled. I laughed. And no one knew what to do with me. I was a totally different person. His circumstances had not changed, but he had. Amen. There was a growth that where there had been no growth. And he's telling me this, and my eyes went wide, but they shouldn't have. This is pruning. Now listen, God, I'm not trying to say God causes really hard things to happen all the time just to teach us a lesson. But he does use those moments to strip things away and give light to the parts of us that need to grow. It's supernatural. It doesn't often feel like growth. Sometimes actually it's really, really painful. But it is growth. And when we submit to it, when we work with it, when we obey in it, we learn our last lesson about growth here. So here's how Jesus ends this section, verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So now notice this with me. Jesus links our growth in obedience to him. Even when it looks like asking for help, even when it feels like pruning, even when it feels and it's overwhelming, he links our growth and obedience to joy. He's promising something here that makes Christian obedience to the gardener different from any other kind of obedience. It makes Christian growth different from any other kind of growth. For Jesus, growing in him is not the test to prove we deserve joy. It is not the hoop to jump through to get to heaven. Growing in Jesus is joy. Growth is joy. That's what Jesus is saying. We do not depend on Jesus to stroke his ego. We do not submit to his pruning to prove our worthiness to him. We don't obey to earn from Jesus. The dependence, the obedience, the growth is the gift. It is joy. In fact, there's no way to have lasting joy without growth in Jesus. Jesus, in this very simple verse, he tells us exactly how we're to understand everything he ever taught us to do. Everything he ever taught us to do. Why must we be reconciled to each other even when we don't want to? Why must I love my neighbor as myself? Why must I trust God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Why should I fight the greed or the self-righteousness or the anger or the lust that comes so easily to me? Jesus, why should I listen to you at all? And the answer is found in watching Jesus himself live. It's the reason Jesus did everything he did. You must obey because Jesus obeyed even when it was painful. You must love as Jesus loved even when people hate you. You must submit as Jesus submits, even to death on a cross, because that is precisely where Jesus found his joy. That's where his joy comes from. There is nothing Jesus asks of us in all of his teaching, all of his commands, that he himself has not done tenfold.
Because Jesus knows that is where life is actually found. It's where joy comes from. And the author of the book of Hebrews makes the same point. Here's Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Sounds like pruning, doesn't it? And let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus is desperate for us to grow, to depend on him in all things, to endure his Father's pruning, even when in the moment it may make absolutely zero sense to us, to put effort into obeying him, even when it's difficult for us, embarrassing for us, costly for us, because as our faith and our trust and our obedience grows, so too does our joy. And Jesus knows so deeply, he knows so thoroughly, he wants so desperately for his joy to be our joy. He will endure the cross, despising its shame, not simply to rescue us from death, though he does do that, but to help us grow into life. Because even the smallest and the weakest, most brittle branch in his vineyard, and maybe you feel like that today, when it remains in him, is destined to be so full of joy, is being nursed and pruned for such glory and beauty, for such holiness, that we would hardly believe it if we could see it now. We can't imagine the beauty of the rose by staring at its seed, and yet one is destined to become the other. And Jesus promises here, somehow, despite our limping leaves and our meager fruit, that we are destined for supernatural growth, to become a garden, a vineyard, unlike the world has ever known or seen. Remain in me, Jesus says. Depend on me. Build your life on me, and my Father will be your Father. And my power will be your power. And my home will be your home. And my joy that I have now at my Father's side, my joy will be your joy. And that joy will be full. Let's pray to him now. Father, we come together today, and as I said, we come with probably what feels like meager growth, meager gifts, inadequacy. And you look at that and you say, that's perfect. Because you're going to depend on me. And the things I'm going to do through your dependence, through your weakness, are going to completely change the world. And so, Father, as we continue in worship, help us even now by your Spirit to depend even more deeply on you, to feel your roots go deeper and deeper into our lives, to submit even to your pruning hand, even when we don't understand, even when we're frustrated or confused, to trust you in that process. And Father, even now today, as we respond, to feel your joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for being with us today. If you'd like more information on our church or a place to connect, you can check us out on the web at findliberty.net.